I know if you've been coming here at the Rock to the Rock for a while, you've probably heard a number of sermons on marriage. It's because here at the Rock, as a church and as Christians in general, we take marriage very seriously. It's very important to us. This is because other than your relationship with God, the creator of the universe himself, the most important relationship that you'll have on this earth is a relationship that you'll have with your spouse. That is the most important relationship that you're going to have on this earth, other than your relationship with God. So besides my relationship with God, is my beautiful wife, Ashley. And besides my relationship with God, my relationship with her is the most important relationship that I have on this earth. We'll be celebrating our 9th marriage anniversary on Wednesday. We're very excited about that. Thank you very much. We met back in 2004. We were at a Clifton concert at a venue downtown. Yeah, come on, where is she at? We were at a Clifton concert back in 2004 when we met. That's Pastor Brian's old band and Uncle Jesse's old band. Met in 2004. We got married in late 2007. And now we have 4 amazing children. These are our 4 kids. Oldest is Will, he's 7, then Eden, she's 5, then Ruth, she's 3, and then Jane is 2. She always wears her sunglasses upside down. And that's Deeds, that's our little pup, good little pup. So marriage is also a gift to us from God. All right, so we'll talk about this a little bit more later, but Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." So if you're married, you've found favor with the Lord, and he says it's a good thing. Now, I understand that we're all over the board here in this room. I understand that we have single people. I understand that we have newlyweds. We have engaged folks. We have long-time married folks. We have people who are in between and all of the above. So I know that some of you are going, oh, no, it's another sermon on marriage. But no matter where you are tonight, I believe that God can and will speak to you through the verses that we're going to be going through, and as well as remind us that marriage, the way that God intended it to be, the way that the Bible lays it out, was indeed established by God. The God who created us, the God who created love and relationship, he wants our marriages to reflect the relationship between Jesus and his church. I'll say that again. God wants our marriages to reflect the relationship between Jesus and his church. The only way to have a marriage that reflects Christ and his church is to look at what the Bible says about marriage, to obey what it says about marriage, and to apply what it says about marriage to our own marriages. So I'm just going to pray again, and we can look at some verses. We can get into it. Father God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for Jefferson leading worship, and thank you for Paul leading communion, God. And I pray you just calm my nerves. Pray that you would open all of our eyes and our ears to hear what you have to say to us. Spirit, I just invite you to speak through me tonight, God. Please do that. Thank you for marriage. Thank you for that institution that you've created for our benefit. You did that for us. It's a gift. So thank you. I pray that you would lead us tonight. And I just commit this night to you, Lord. I say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so go ahead and open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, if you have them. I'm going to have some verses up here also. Starting chapter 1, verse 26, this puts us on the 6th and the final day of creation. So chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." So here we go. We see that in the beginning, there's a plurality within God that we see here that's always been. There's a plurality that's been forever with God within the Godhead, with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Okay, our God is a God of relationship. This is the God that created us. He's the God of relationship. And we'll read that he created us to be in relationship also. He created us to be in relationship with one another. So moving on, continuing, verse 26b, he said, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So here we read that God is conferring with himself here. He's conferring with the other members of the Trinity on what position mankind is going to have in creation. Then God does it, and God creates mankind. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Genesis chapter 1, it's a fast-paced narrative of the first 6 days of creation. It's just jam-packed with amazing sermon material. And it just answers all sorts of humanity's age-old questions if you read it and you believe it. And there is a ton of sermon material, but we're going to focus on what it says about marriage. In the fast-paced overview, we learn a few things about men and women right off the bat. Right off the bat in Genesis 1, we learn that we were created in God's image. That we were created with relationship in mind. God created us with relationship in mind, which is more than can be said of anything else in the creation account. We learn that men and women were created equal, but different. We learn that mankind has a special spot on this earth because God pretty much says, you're in charge of everything that moves. You're in charge of every living thing on the earth that moves. It's a pretty big responsibility. We learn that God also says to be fruitful and to multiply. So we see that God knew something about mankind that they probably didn't quite know about themselves yet. And that's a blessing, the blessing of intimacy and children. This was pre-curse. This was before sin had ever entered the world. Any sin was ever committed. God created marital intimacy, and the outcome of that was children. It's a blessing, both of which are a blessing from God. There is absolutely nothing wrong, gross, or sinful, or worldly about intimacy between a husband and a wife. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Ecclesiastes 9:9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, thanks for that, that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life. Bible focuses on marriage. It's the relationship that God created for us. Let's move on to chapter 2. Chapter 1 was fast-paced and full of information, but in chapter 2, Moses, the writer of Genesis, kind of takes a step back. He kind of takes a step back to zoom in and give a more detailed account of mankind and marriage. So let's look at chapter 2 and see what the first marriage looked like. Chapter 2, verse 15 takes place while Adam was still a bachelor. So after God formed the man of the dust of the ground, he breathed life into him. And then he gave him a job. It says, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So God made work before the fall also, which means there will be work in heaven, but it won't be affected by the curse. So for me, it probably means I'm going to be like a mattress tester, I think. Maybe like a coffee, professional coffee drinker or something. Play the Wheatley Doos in the local heavenly worship band. I don't know. Men and women, we were made to work. We were made to create and to use the good things in this life that God has given us to work with. We were meant to be image bearers and to make something out of seemingly nothing or to bring order into seemingly chaos. One of the things I say to my guys at work all the time is if you're not producing, you should be maintaining. If you're not producing, you should be maintaining. Work and keep. I get the impression that God's kind of pulling a Mr. Miyagi on Adam here. He's kind of preparing him for something. Work and keep. I don't know if that's what God intended or not. Honestly, the first time I ever thought about it was while I was studying this, but there's definitely a lot that we can learn about marriage from these two words, work and keep. If we want an excellent, bright, loving, godly marriage, we need to learn to work on them, to keep them no matter what. We need to learn to catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, or vineyards that are in bloom, Song of Solomon says. 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So this is the first thing that God says is not good. It's not good for this guy to be alone. After he makes Eve, he says, Very good. Verse 20, the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So humans were created by God to be both spiritual and physical. Okay, angels, even though they manifest themselves on occasion physically, they were created to be spiritual beings. Animals, on the other hand, were created to be physical beings. Beasts of the field, birds of the air. Humans were created by God to be both spiritual and physical. So God created us in his image to enjoy relationship and to share thoughts, to share ideas with each other, to share joy, to share life with one another. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. The man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. His what? Hold fast to his wife. That's a big one. Not his girlfriend, not his fiance, his wife. God is talking about marriage here. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So we see Adam go from not existing to being created, to getting a job, to getting married, to his honeymoon, all within a few verses. This was definitely a busy day for this guy. We see how God meant for marriage to be. We see that a man should get a job. We see that he marries a woman. We see that he becomes independent from his parents. He lives with that woman, and he loves that woman, and he enjoys that woman's company. But an excellent marriage doesn't just happen. It takes a lot of hard work. Marriage takes a lot of hard work. Like all hard work, it's worth it. But every marriage is going to go through trials. Adam and Eve, they went through trials. The very next chapter, chapter 3, we see that they disobeyed God and sin came into the world. They get kicked out of the garden. Then in chapter 4, one of their sons kills their other son. There are some trials that these guys went through. And they live long enough to see their offspring forget about and disregard their old friend, the friend that they used to walk with in the garden, the friend that created them. It's very sad that we see within the first few pages of the Bible that there is something, someone, that is waging war on God's plan and his design. Satan and his demons, as well as the world and our flesh, are waging war against marriage. Because it's sacred. It's something that God created before the curse. It's very good, he says. Because of this, our marriages are going to be hard. We have to fight for our marriages. We have to fight for them. But to fight well, we have to have a good foundation and a good knowledge of how those marriages are supposed to look. We need to know what we're fighting for. It'd be a shame if at the end of our lives we looked back on a cold, lifeless marriage and we realized that we were fighting the whole time for the wrong things. We were fighting tooth and nail to stay together for the kids, even though we really hated each other. It's right and noble to stay together, but it's not right and noble to settle for a cold, dead marriage and stay together for the kids. It's not right and noble to suffer through a lifetime of marriage because it would be wrong to get a divorce. That's not God's plan for marriage. Marriage is a gift, remember? It's not God's plan that marriages should be miserable. It's not. I'm not saying get a divorce. I'm saying exactly the opposite. I'm saying let's work on our marriages. Let's keep them like God charged Adam to do in the garden. Let's catch the little foxes that ruin the vineyards. Let's destroy them. You know, if we listen to God, what God has to say, and we obey him and apply his word to our marriage, I know that if we fight for God in our marriage, we will not be disappointed. Men and women, we will not be disappointed if we obey God. He promises that. If you have a handout, you can follow along. So we need to fight for our marriages in two different ways. The first, point number one, we need to fight for our marriages spiritually. We need to fight the spiritual battle. fight a spiritual battle. First way we do this is by making Jesus the center of our marriage. We need to make Jesus the center of our marriage. We need Jesus to be our HQ. He has to be a permanent resident, not just an occasional visitor in our marriage. So let's be men and women of conviction who make a choice to serve God and make him the center of our families and be like Joshua. It says this in Joshua 24:15. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you will dwell, or you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for the Johnsons, we will serve the Lord. Will you? Will you serve the Lord? This is why half of marriages, both Christian and non-Christian, end in divorce, because the husband and or the wife decide that they don't want to serve the Lord. They want to serve themselves. They want to serve something other than God. This is just like we read as early as chapter 5 in the Bible. Forget about God. We make a stand right now, a choice, a decision to serve the Lord and to fight for your marriage. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need to make Jesus the center of our marriage. A few practicals here. First one is to pray together. I know I could get better at this. When a husband and a wife pray together, it unites them in a way that's unlike anything else, really. It's us coming together as one, a unit that God has joined together, and it's us coming to God in communion. I love it when I'm with Ashley and we get a text message or a phone call asking somebody, asking us to pray for them. Or when we start a long trip and they turn off the radio and say, "Hey kids, we're going to pray." We just pray. I like that. I love when we're laying in bed and we're talking about something that's troubling us or bothering us. We just hold hands and we pray together. I love that. I love those moments because I know God is close. I know he's listening. I know he's walking with us through those trials. Husbands, lead your wife in prayer. The next one, be worship together. Most of you guys know that I am a musician. I love music. I understand music very well. I understand it both theoretically. I understand it practically. I took AP music theory in high school, even though I don't know what AP means. I took music classes when I went to college for a few minutes. I've been in band since I was in sixth grade. Some of them have been successful, some of them not. But all that to say, I get music. I understand music. The downside to this is I know how dumb I sound when I sing. So bad. I was a singer of a band in high school. We put out a CD when I was in 10th grade. And after I heard myself on that CD, I've just been self-conscious of my voice ever since. It's dumb. It's dumb. But I love it when my family's standing there in a line back here in the rows, and my wife, who has an incredible voice, is just singing loud and proud, and I'm able to get past myself enough to just sing worship songs to our God with her. It's amazing. She may not know I'm singing because I do it really quietly, but I know it. Worshiping with my wife sounds great. We listen to worship music in the car, and Ashley sings while I quietly hum, and I nail the drum fills on the steering wheel. We're worshiping God together. It's great. Our focus is on him. There are more ways to worship God than through music. Just in the last week, both when she scored a killer deal on a piece of furniture that she's been looking for a long time, and I got a road case for my amp for super duper cheap, when we came home, we both just praised God. We acknowledged that God is the one who gave us those things and supplied us with those things. We praised him. Our focus was on him. We worshiped him for what he did in our lives, as silly as furniture and road cases are. Next practical is read the Bible together. Read the Bible together. Now, the first thing that comes to my mind when I hear this is both of us kind of cuddled up next to each other trying to read God's word while we're sharing the same cup of hot cocoa. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. And this isn't us. We don't do that. Maybe this is some of you, and if that is, that's awesome. Next time you do it, send me a picture. Love to see it. See how that's done. I need to get better at this as well. I'd love to meditate on the same section of verses that Ashley's meditating on. I need to work on that. We usually have our quiet time separately. But to read the Bible together, for me, this means it's to meditate on God's word together, to hash things out biblically. It means when something comes up that you guys are struggling with or you guys are growing in your lives, whether it's a doctrine issue or a sin issue or whether you're looking for encouragement on raising your kids or advice on something, do you guys both go to your Bibles for wisdom? Do you go to your Bible for encouragement with those issues? And do you share what you've found with each other? I've come across verses that I'm encouraged by that don't have anything to do with an issue. I'm just stoked that God revealed himself to me in that way. So I go up and I share it with Ash. And the same happens with her. She shares it with me. She comes across something that jumps out at her. We're meditating on God's word together. Memory madness is good. It's been fun. Storing up God's word in your heart. It's been fun for us as a family. We kind of make up nursery rhymes for the verses to go to. In my case, I make up Pantera. Put the verses to Pantera songs. I don't sing, remember? I growl. We're memorizing God's word together. Another big way this can be done is in a small group. You sit down next to each other and you just hash out what the verses are saying. It's fun. It's wonderful. Our minds are focused on God and his word. Next practical for making Jesus the center of your marriage is to engage in spiritual conversation with each other. Engage in spiritual conversations with each other. How often do you talk about God with your spouse? How often do you talk about what he's doing in your life or the things that are hard and what the Bible says about them? And how often do you do that? Don't be like the people who ignored God and served other things. Serve God and talk about him with your spouse. One thing I want to say on this too is gossiping about people isn't engaging in spiritual conversation. It doesn't build anyone up, it destroys, and God doesn't like it. Resist the urge to gossip, especially the urge to gossip, and disguise it as a prayer request or a spiritual conversation. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Last practical I have for making Jesus the center of your marriage is to hold each other accountable. Hold each other accountable. If you're sinning and your wife tells you you're sinning, that's good. You should listen to her and you should stop sinning. It's good to have somebody to watch your blind spots. Hold each other accountable. Discuss the ways in which you're falling short of God's glory and help each other. Pray for each other in those things. It's biblical. Trust that if the married folks in this room commit to serve the Lord and make him the center of our marriages, he will give us very satisfying messages. I trust that. I'm sure a lot of you guys have other practical ways that you can use to help do this, to keep Jesus the center of your marriage. That's great. I'd love to hear them from you. That'd be awesome. Come tell me. Write them down and come tell me. Moving on to the second part of this, of fighting the spiritual battle. Point two is we need to take responsibility for our personal relationship with Jesus. We need to take responsibility for our personal relationship with Jesus. Men and women, nobody is going to be held accountable for your relationship or your lack of relationship with Jesus other than you. Are you fighting spiritually for your relationship for Jesus? If you are, you're much better equipped to fight for your marriage spiritually. So you need to get serious about this. There's a battle that's just raging. We can't see, and some of us are so caught up with the things of this world, the relevant things. We used to try to get non-believers to show an ounce of interest in our faith. We forget about the actual substance of our faith, and we just get destroyed by the enemy. Oftentimes, once the non-believer has a question or shows interest, we're so caught up in keeping our cool Christian image that we don't answer with a biblical response. Our effort falls flat on its face because our faith is either too immature to actually take a stand when it's time to take a stand, or we just outright ruin our witness, our credibility, by being a little too relevant. Believe me, I've been there. I've destroyed my witness on many occasions, and if you're honest, you have too. Thing about it is, every time that happens to me, it's because I'm not being responsible with my personal relationship with the Lord. I'm in a dry spell with my quiet times, or I'm having a hard heart towards God or a situation that I'm in. Sometimes we just get lazy. See, that's probably the biggest one. Sometimes we just get lazy and apathetic towards God's word and his kingdom. We get focused on this world and what's interesting us. We forget about it. James, Jesus' brother, has some wisdom for us here. He's writing to Christians. Keep that in mind. He says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." He's writing that to Christians. He's writing that to you and me. You want to grow in your faith? It's time to grow up. The answer is absolutely, I need to grow up. I need to take this battle way more seriously. We all do. We need to put on the full armor of God. As Ephesians 6 reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, is what it says. Guys, this is real. There is a battle raging. We need to grow up, take responsibility for our personal relationship with Jesus. Let's commit ourselves for both our sake and the sake of our families to serve the Lord. Four practicals here, I'd like to go through them. They're pretty quick. Following biblical counsel, if we want to have a stronger, more meaningful relationship with the Lord, we need to pray regularly. We need to acknowledge the Lord in our lives, and we need to communicate with him. This is how we communicate with God. This is how we talk to God. Next thing we need to do is we need to study our Bibles regularly. If you can't read your Bible nowadays, your phone will read it to you. Like, it will literally read it to you. The Rock Church app has an audio Bible. You can just listen to it on your way to work. It's better than going days or weeks or even months or years without reading one thing out of the Bible. I prefer to read. I know that I personally have more thoughts. I can study better. I can notice more details when I read the Bible myself. I feel like God really makes some of the verses just jump out of the page to me when I'm reading. So if praying is us speaking to God, then studying our Bibles is how God speaks to us most of the time. It's how God speaks to us. If you find yourself struggling, find the desire to read your Bibles, you're not alone. The psalmist prays for God to give him the desire for his word also. Pray for help in this. Start reading the words on the page, and God will breathe life into them. He'll make them make sense to you. He'll incline your heart toward him. Matthew 22:37 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." We need to fight for our personal relationship with Jesus. Next thing that will help us to take responsibility is to worship God regularly. We can worship him through music, both corporately, like we did with Jefferson. Jefferson, thanks again, man, for leading us. Or yeah, there you are. Thanks, man. It's amazing. We can also worship God with music privately. And I said before, I don't sing in public, but I definitely belt it out in my car when I'm alone. We should worship God in our work also. Sometimes at work, when I'm when I know exactly what's going on and things are moving forward and things are progressing, I feel like I'm just floating through the day. I love it. These times are some of my greatest moments of worship. I'm just working hard. I'm praising God in my head for giving me the coordination to get this nut and this bolt and this washer all together with one hand above my head. I'm conversing with him in my head about how I want to always feel like this. This is amazing, God. I'm worshiping God. I'm whistling hymns. I'm getting work done. I'm producing. I'm maintaining. It's like he created me to do. These moments, I feel like God is making my path straight. I feel like I'm drawing near to God, and I feel like he's drawing near to me. What are some of the things that bring you to this place? This place of just, this is fun, God. Worship. You should pray for more of those opportunities because they are special. Last practical point for this is to have an accountability partner. One of the ways that we resist the devil is by talking with a trusted friend about our shortcomings and our sins. Of course, like I said, you're going to want to be held accountable by your spouse. But an accountability partner can pray for us, and they can bring healing like we read in James, and it's good to have your husband or your wife as an accountability partner, like I said. Okay, it's necessary. It's necessary for a good marriage. But it's also good for your personal relationship with Jesus if there is a trusted godly man speaking into the men's life and a trusted godly woman speaking into the women's lives. I've watched men and women train wreck their marriages, train wreck their entire lives because of the lack of an honest accountability. Protect your relationship with Jesus. Protect your relationship with your spouse. And please, 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 men, talk to somebody. Please, women, talk to somebody. Find a sister. Man, find a brother that you trust. We just covered the first battlefront, fighting the spiritual battle. Now we're going to cover the next battlefront. We need to fight the physical battle. Fight the physical battle. Here are four practical ways to fight for your marriage physically, and there's a lot of Bible verses to support all these. There's a lot of application when you read these verses. You can apply them to really any relationship that you have, but when you apply them to your marriage, God's sure going to make it grow. The first practical one is to love and respect each other. Love and respect each other. How many of you guys have read that book, Love and Respect? Good book. Love and respect. Somebody wrote a whole book on a couple verses. So this is some practical marriage advice that Paul gave the church in Ephesus a long time ago, and it's still just as effective now as it was then. Ephesians 5:33 says, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And we need to love the wife that God has given us. We need to love her. So much easier said than done, though. I don't know, some of the time. I know, what does this mean? How do I love my wife practically? How do I show her right now that I love her? This means loving her in a way that makes her know you love her. How do we do that? If we're trying to love our wives in a way that doesn't make them feel loved, we're not going to get the feedback that we want. We're not going to make them feel loved. Your wife needs to know without a doubt that you love her more than anybody else on the planet does. She needs to know that you will protect her and provide for her, and you will serve her more than anyone on earth. She needs to know that. Your wife needs to know that. There's a book by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages. In this book, he writes about five different love languages that each of us understand differently. This is the love languages he talks about. He talks about words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. It's definitely worth knowing which love language you speak and then sharing with your spouse so that he or she can speak your love language also, make you feel loved. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And let's step it up. We need to step it up. We need to be Jesus to our wives. We can all grow in this. We need to study our wives. We need to know them. We need to live with our wives in an understanding way. We need to date her. We need to ask her questions. We need to get to know her. We need to study her. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Moving on to the second part of the verse. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Women, your husband's biggest desire is to have you be his biggest fan. I guarantee it. Your husband's biggest desire is for you to be his biggest fan. He wants to be respected by you. Know that you are for him and beside him through thick and thin. He wants to know that you feel loved, you feel protected, you feel provided for. He wants to know that you trust his leadership. Wives, you need to respect your husband's God-given position as the leader of your family. This doesn't mean he gets to be bossy and lord things over you. If he is, then he's not loving you like Christ loved the church. You should tell your husband he needs an accountability partner. But he has been given the responsibility of being the leader of your family, whether he's good at it or not. And he's going to be responsible. He's going to be held accountable. Husbands, did you know that? Did you hear that? Whether you're a good leader or not, you're going to be held accountable as a leader of your family. This doesn't mean that you have to make every single decision, but it does mean that you'll be held accountable for every single decision. When Eve ate the forbidden fruit, who did God hold accountable? Who did God go looking for? We're looking for Adam. He held Adam accountable. This was good. This is a good way to, kind of a good test to see if you're leading your family. So between you and your wife, who says let's more? Who says we should more? Who has the more let's in your family? Let's be more aware of our spending. Let's go on vacation next year. We should get a babysitter and go on a date for our next anniversary. The person in the marriage who's saying the most let's's and we should's, that's the leader of the relationship right now. That's the person leading the marriage currently. Man, this is gold. Let's. Let's. You need to start saying let's more. You also need to know that your wife is your number one advisor. I always get input from my wife before I make a big family decision. Always. It wouldn't be fair if I didn't. She's way smarter than me. She's way more intuitive than me. She's way more practical and organized than me. It would be foolish of me not to get her input. It would be unfair. John Piper puts it this way. He says, when your wife gives her input on a decision, she is informing your leadership with her perception of life. Informing your leadership with her perception of life. Wives, respect your husbands and love him through the mistakes he makes also. He's going to make mistakes. 1 Peter 4:8. Let's get there. There we go. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love your husband. Forgive him for his sins, for his poor leadership. Another one is hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Love covers all offenses. Next one, next practical, is to commit to being on the same team. Commit to being on the same team. Super practical for a married couple. We should plan things together and make sure that we're on the same page. Make sure we're on the same team. So, married couples without kids, let me ask you this. If and when you do have kids, what are you both going to do with work? Something you should probably know. What about when they grow up and go to school? Are they going to go to public school, private school, charter school, homeschool? Are you and your wife both on the same page with this? Are you on the same team? What's the plan? If you're not on the same team, somebody's going to have to yield and be a team player. So how about the married couples with kids? What about when your family vehicle breaks down? You're going to go buy a new car, you're going to buy a certified used, you're going to buy a beater off KSL. What's the plan if If I asked you both separately, would you be on the same page? What about mortgages right now? They're super low. APRs are really low right now. Refinancing your house or moving. If you and your spouse had to consider these questions, would you commit to being on the same team or would you compromise the unity of your marriage to fight for what you wanted? These questions are big, important questions. And for a lot of the big, important questions in our lives, the Bible has a lot to say about them. Biblical counsel that will point us in the direction to take, but this is a good reason to read your Bibles together. It's for big decisions like this. We need to make sure that we commit to being on the same team if we want our marriages to be all that God intended for them to be. Matthew 12:25. He said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. No city or house divided against itself will stand. Is your house divided? If it is, it's a very dangerous place to be. Let's consult the Bible, work out our differences, commit to being on the same team, and commit our work to the Lord, because there is hope. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Sweet. Third practical, serve one another. It's one of the reasons Jesus came to earth. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. One very practical bit of advice that I've heard on this is to try to outserve one another. Try to outserve one another. In my mind, this means something that needs to be done. Find something that needs to be done and do it before Ashley can get to it. That's what it means for me. Trash needs to be taken out and the floor needs to be swept. Boom. Kids need to be woken up from their naps and diapers need to be changed. Boom. Table needs to be cleared and the dishes need to be done. Kids need to be put in their pajamas and have their teeth brushed. I can use a ton of work in this particular way. I know. But I feel like in the last few months I've learned a lot about what this means for me. It meant cutting back on overtime hours at work. I've even intentionally missed some church-related get-togethers just to make sure that I could serve Ashley by relieving her of her daily tasks and spend some intentional quality time with her and the kids. And I learned that staying at work late for me, it was easy. It's easy for me to stay at work late. I know what I'm doing. I've got a job to do. There's a goal in mind. I'm usually with people I get along with. We normally make the best out of it. But remember this thought, man. When you work overtime, your wife is working overtime too if you have kids. You work 80, 90 hours a week. Your wife is working 80, 90 hours a week also. Learn that I'm serving her when I come home and help. And when you come home and you help your wife with the kids, you are serving her. Another way that we can serve is by using the gifts that God has given us. Serve our spouse. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. God has given me the craft of tinkering, the gift of tinkering and craftsmanship. So I served Ashley with that by buying her a fixer-upper 1964 piece of junk house. She loved it. She had a vision for it when we moved in. But I've served her almost every weekend by working on this house to turn it into what she's had in mind. Maybe your gift is totally different. But this verse assures us that each one of us has received a gift, and we can use it to serve our spouse. Let's utilize this and work to keep the marriage happy by utilizing our gifts. Another way to serve your spouse is by giving in to what they want when you want something else. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So when you know your husband or wife wants to do something that you don't want to do, and you make the humble decision to die to yourself to serve your spouse, you aren't giving up, you aren't giving in, you're serving your spouse. Okay, an example of this in my life, a few years ago, Ashley wanted chickens. I didn't want chickens, so we compromised. We got chickens. It was fun at first, they were kind of cute. would hold them and kind of pet them next to the fireplace. And we named our favorite one, I can't remember what the chicken's name was, but I built a coop in the backyard, and it was fun for a minute. And the chickens started eating all of their eggs. They ruined the 12-by-4-foot section in our backyard, and we decided to brutally kill or eat one of the other chickens. But then that's when Ashley served me. That's when she died to herself and let me sell the chickens in the coop. It was good. We serve one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I hate chickens so bad. Last one, forgive one another. Forgive one another. Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness in marriage, it is necessary. It is absolutely necessary. You are two separate people that God miraculously made one in marriage. It's hard to forgive sometimes. There are hard things that you'll have to deal with. There's pasts to deal with. There are hurtful things that have been or will be said to deal with, and anger that have been said. There are those fights, the kind when you feel like you're completely justified and the other person is completely wrong. In all of this, there's only one way to really work through this. You can't just brush it under the rug for years and years and years. You can't do that. You have to forgive. You have to forgive. It's the only real way to deal with conflict and to resolve issues in your marriage is to forgive. It's healthy, and Jesus commands us to. Jesus commands us to. Mark 10:9 says, what therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. Let not man separate. Okay, don't be the one to separate what God has joined together because you can't forgive. You have to forgive. You have to. I'm sorry. Maybe they did something that you feel like you'll never, ever, ever be able to forgive. You have to. You have to work it out. If you want to fight for your marriage, if you want a good, godly marriage, you have to. It's not worth living in a miserable marriage because you just simply won't forgive the other person. It's not worth it. This is very helpful. And forgiving. Sometimes it just helps to listen and try to understand where your spouse is coming from. It'll go a long ways. Go a long ways and save a lot of hurt feelings if we would just obey this verse. So know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Love this verse. For this quote, it's Matthew Henry. He says, the woman was made of a rib of the side of Adam, not out of his feet to be trampled on upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. It's what God wants for our relationships. So they come to a close. I want to bring it home with this verse in Ephesians. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. At the end of the day, we just want to be Christians who have the same kind of marriage as Christ in the church. We want our marriage to reflect Christ in the church. Men and women, Jesus loves you. What did Christ do for the church? Let's think about that. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he became all of your sins. Like Paul was saying, he tied you to him. He got up on that cross in your place and became your sins. He died for you so that you could stay tied to him when he goes up to heaven and you can get his righteousness. He did that for us. If you believe this, then you are his and he is yours. You are bought with the precious blood of Christ. If you're a Christian, you're part of his church. You're his bride. You can rest in the fact that one day there will be a marriage feast between Jesus and his bride, and you will absolutely be there. I'm looking forward to that day. If you're not a Christian, I would urge you to consider accepting Jesus and becoming a Christian tonight. Christ died for you. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. If you don't know what that means or you'd like to talk about it, please come and see me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you about it. My favorite thing to talk about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for marriage, God. Thank you that you gave it to us as a gift. I pray that you would bless all the marriages in this room. Pray that you would just make us excellent at purity. You'd make us excellent at loving our wives and loving our husbands. God, I pray that you would just put on our hearts to fight for our marriages. Pray for all the kids. Pray that they would grow up to love you and to serve you, and you would bless their marriages also, God. God, I trust these words helped. Thank you so much for your word, for your Bible, and for the wisdom that you give us in it. I know that you speak to us, and I thank you for doing that, Lord. I just commit this night to you, and yeah, I love you, Jesus. Say these things in your name. Amen. Thank you, guys.